within Scripture itself. David is one of those names that we hear all the time. When we grow up with a children's Bible, lo and behold, there is a small boy chucking a rock at a big guy. The thing about him is that he's really central to the Bible in many ways, isn't he? If we think about the first thing I've read in the book of Matthew, Matthew 1 verse 1, it says that Jesus, son of Abram, son of David. And David is one of those guys that came from nowhere. He was not an important person. He was in a nation that was really struggling at that stage. The nation of Israel itself was about 200 years old at that stage. It was really the Wild West at that stage. Before what we find that the book of Judges tells us that everyone did what was good in his own eyes, which means there was complete anarchy. Next thing, they had a king, King Saul, that went south very quickly. And this guy turned out to be quite an evil person. This nation was struggling, and here comes this man from unknown circumstances, an unknown person. And he builds a nation. And he builds it so well and so powerful that it becomes probably the most powerful nation of that time. It was the biggest that Israel ever was in its history. It extended all the way from Egypt up to Babylonia. And he was so recognized that even in different languages, we find the word David within those languages. The word David is used, for example, by the Moabites. It was used by the Babylonians as a synonym for a king. This is how powerful this guy was. His name became synonymous with being a king. He's mentioned 1,000 times within the Old Testament, 59 times within the New Testament. And he becomes more than a historical figure. He becomes a symbolic figure of a person that is prepared to be used by God to change a nation. So what is it about David? And I think we know the answer, don't we? What is David really the most known for? He's a man after God's own heart. And tonight I'd like to talk about your heart, about my heart. How's your heart tonight? And by that, I don't mean your cholesterol level. I'm talking about your heart, your life. How is it tonight? If we go and we read the scripture, interesting enough, Altus used exactly the same scripture this morning, first scripture that he used for his service. And it says, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Now, Samuel was a very powerful guy. I mean, he's one of the most prolific prophets of the Old Testament. The Bible says that none of the words that God gave him fell to the floor, which meant that whatever he spoke happened. I mean, when this guy said something, something happened. And he goes to this nowhere family, Jesse. Right, no one knows about them. When Samuel pitches up, the Bible tells us that they a bit of a tiz there. What is this powerful guy looking for here? They're afraid. What have we done wrong? Is something going to happen here? And then they line up all the sons, and we know the story well. So Samuel, the most prolific prophet probably of the Old Testament, looks at Eliab and he says, this is a man. Bokis Buta, Victor Matfield, all the guys rolled into one package. He's going to be my Springbok captain for sure. Look at this guy. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height. See, there's hope for our short guys. For I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, David, in that moment, he was in an unimportant family. He was one of eight children. By the way, eight seems to be a number for him. He was married to eight wives as well. Poor guy. All the married guys are going like, yo, no, no. How did that work? I don't know. I don't know. Don't ask me. We did marriage prep for a weekend. Awesome. So he was one of eight sons, and he was certainly the youngest son. He was not seen as an important son. So Samuel pitches up and he says, listen, Jesse, get me your sons. Put them in a line for me, and I want to pray with them and look at them. All right, and obviously Eliab is placed first there. So this is probably the most important visit in their lifetime. Samuel pitches up. He says, get me all your sons. And what does Jesse do? His very own, the father of David. He forgets about his son, David. Eventually, we know the story. Samuel goes through all the sons, and he says, oh, is this everyone? What is happening here? And then Jesse remembers, oh yes, David. You know, David was a kid who was always forgotten at school. He was that kid. The runt of a pack. The small guy. Yes. Well done for the small guys. Eventually remembers. And what is the thing that we find here? We find that the very key to the reign of David was not his appearance, was not his importance in his family's eye, was not how Samuel, the prophet, saw him. It was his heart. The most important attribute you have in your life is your heart. It's your heart. Now, that doesn't make sense to us, by the way, because we have, in our modern society, what is called the cult of a personality. Which is to say that we worship talent. We look at a person, we say, wow, how talented is that? We say, wow, look at that skills. Look at what that person could do. And we measure ourselves to other people all the time and say, boy, that guy's got far more talent than I do. That guy at work, he can really churn out, you know, amazing ideas and amazing products and amazing stuff. Look at me, I can't do that stuff and I compare myself to that. And so we try and compete. We try to be more skillful, more talented. Is skill important? Yes. Is talent important? Yes. Thank God we have those things. But what Scripture tells us here is that is not what makes the person. What makes the person is your heart. What is in your heart tonight? You know, my wife, Liesl, she always astounds me. When she was high school, she wanted to become a doctor. She felt the Lord was saying to her, she must become a doctor. And she had all kinds of weird subjects that had nothing to do with getting into medicine. She had, for example, typing as a subject, which didn't go down too well with the profs that had to do the evaluations for allowing people into the criteria for getting people into medicine. You know, one of her good friends in high school, her mum, called Liesl the one day and said to her, just want to say to you, you must let that dream go of being a doctor because you'll never become a doctor. I'm a bit lower. You know, today she's very successful at what she does. She specialized. I think she was either the top or second from the top. People want her. You know what's the difference? The difference is the heart. In her case, that was certainly the difference. A true compassion for patients, to see patients do well. What is your heart? How is your heart tonight? What was the heart of David? And if we look further at this Acts 13, verse 22, if we go to the next slide, and then the next one after that, says the following, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. So yes, your heart is your most important attribute. And by the way, that is the one attribute that is truly yours. You take it with you. You cannot lose that, I almost want to say. Your heart is yours. The most important attribute. But if we say that your heart is your most important attribute, what is interesting is that it says of David here that he was a man after God's own heart. So what is important is not just your heart, but that your heart will be like the heart of God. And then, very interesting, it says, who will do all my will. You know what that means? It means that the heart of David was so close to the heart of God that when David connected with God, he wanted to fulfill the wishes and the dreams and the desires of the heart of God. You know, it's one thing to have a sincere heart. It's one thing to have a heart of integrity. Those things are important. But it's another thing to have a heart that is so close to God that His desires become your desires. That His wishes become your wishes. That His will becomes what you want to do. And that is what made David so unique for his generation. That was the criteria on which he was chosen. Now again, we look at our environment and we say, oh, is that really applicable? You know, I look at other people and I say, see how well they do. See how talented they are. Surely it's again the business skill. Surely again it's my qualification. Surely again it is the talent that I produce that's going to get me there. But the lesson of David was that he was a runt of a pack until he was anointed by God. Then something else happens. He becomes supernaturally powerful in whatever he does. Whatever he touches becomes gold. You see, the reality is you can always try and survive merely on the talent that you have, and you'll be okay. Or you can be empowered by the Spirit of God, and you can change everything around you. The key to this is your heart, though. And what does the heart speak of? If we say that the heart is important, what are we speaking of here? And there's a couple of things I want to say that denotes what our heart is. Let's go to the next slide. Let's go to the next one. The first thing is that your heart speaks of your inner life. Your inner life. The Bible says, guard your heart above all else. Guard your heart. The most precious thing that you have, the thing that can be stolen, if I can almost put it that way, that will cost you the most, is your heart. Guard your heart above all else. For it determines the course of your life. See, knowledge does not determine the course of your life. Somebody else doesn't determine the course of your life. Whatever happens in your heart will determine where you go. You see, in that sense, your heart is the source, the energy in your life, if I can put it that way. It is life. What is your heart? What motivates you? What gets you going? The second thing that the heart speaks of is this. If we go to the next slide, it says, your identity. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. How do you see yourself? You see, obviously your heart is speaking of yourself. In other words, the heart, it's not speaking of your literal heart. You know, boom, take it out. There is my identity and my whatever. It's obviously a metaphor for something else. And what is it, the metaphor? It's a metaphor for your soul, which is to say, it's a metaphor for your emotions, for your intellect, for your will, for your personality. In other words, it's who you are. It is what makes you unique. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. See, it's interesting that we say that our identity seems to be quite established. Sometimes we get the idea that I have a certain identity, I'm never going to change who I am. But the reality is, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The identity that you choose to assume is the identity you become. Now that is very important. Because in biblical truth, it means that if you embrace identity as a son or daughter of God, it means that you will change according to that as well. You choose your identity. Now, some of you have had identity placed upon you. People speaking over you, saying to you, you are like this, you are like that. You can't do this, you can't do that. You're not good enough for this, you're not good enough for that. And some of that stuff is still determining your life. But I want to say to you tonight, whatever you choose, you will become. But that is a question, what do you choose tonight? What is your identity? The other thing that your heart is speaking of is the following. Your passions. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure, obviously, in this sense, speaks of anything that is precious to you. And Jesus uses this saying. We're saying that, you know what, you can have earthly treasure, you can have heavenly treasure. And obviously, heavenly treasure is not necessarily material. Not material at all. It's spiritual. Which is to say that treasure here is not about worldly stuff or material stuff as such. It is what is precious to you. In other words, what are the things that you're passionate about? What are the things that you dream about? What are the things you think about all the time? What are the things that determine your priorities? What are the things that drives how you spend money? What are the things that drives how you spend time? What are you passionate about? So your heart is your inner life. It is what is happening in your world, if I can put it that way. Your heart is your identity, how you see yourself, what you think about yourself. Your heart is your passions, what energizes and motivates you. And then finally, your heart is your decisions. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In other words, your heart is also your character. It is the decisions and the tough decisions that you make that will determine your character, your moral standing. Now, that is interesting because I just want to say this for a moment. If we then talk about David and we say that God chose him on ability of his heart, it immediately puts him against the previous king, Saul. Now, Saul was a man that was chosen according to his talent. The Bible says he was a tall man, he was a popular man. He didn't immediately want this type of calling. But when he received it, he moved with great power and great might. But David was qualitatively different from him. In the sense that it wasn't his talent. His talent wasn't immediately visible to anyone. What was different from him was his heart. And here's the thing. Talent and ability God will always add. Talent and ability, God will always add. You see, that's the one thing we're afraid of. We're afraid we're not talented enough. We don't have the spiritual power. We don't have this. We don't have that. God will always add that. I mean, for crying out loud, God is the one that makes a donkey speak. And if a donkey can speak, I can speak. If a donkey can speak, you can speak. All right? Talent and ability is never an issue in the kingdom of God. We tend to be so worried about the power of God and having the power of God. The power of God is not the issue. I want to put that very clearly tonight. The power of God is not the issue. God gives his power freely. That is not the issue. That is not the problem. The issue is this. Your heart and the decisions that you make in your heart is truly yours. God does not control that. And therefore, when God comes, he doesn't look at your talent and ability because that he adds. But what he does look at is, what is happening here? What is happening here? Now, here I want to stand still. I've just taken a bit of preamble because there's a couple of things I want to say about your heart tonight. If we go to the next slide and then keep it there for a while. There's two groups of people that I'd like to just chat to here tonight. Some of you haven't been Christian for a long time. Maybe you're fairly new in your walk with God. You're still figuring out how does this thing work. All right? You're still trying to figure out how do I learn all the tips and the tricks? Do I read my Bible that many times? Do I pray this many times? Do I say in Jesus' name? Do I not say in Jesus' name? All right? Do I fast? Don't I fast? Do I do this? Don't I do? What am I supposed to do? All right, and you must learn all those things. That is very important, and that is very crucial for your growth. But the thing about David is that he built a powerful nation with no example. He didn't have a clue what he was doing. When he was a shepherd, by the way, a shepherd was the lowest paid job, if I could put it that way, in Israel. It's probably still quite a low paid job, right? But he changed the concept of being a king so much that forever after that, a king was called a shepherd. Even Jesus, the Son of God, adopted that identity and called himself, guess what? A shepherd. Did David have any clue what he was doing when he started with his nation? He had no clue. He was just a shepherd boy that his dad forgot at the nearest bush. And yet, he built one of the most powerful nations in the ancient world. Now, what is very interesting is that the scripture is not on there, but Psalms tells us, let me just get the reference for you, Psalms 78 to 72 says, so he shepherded them according to what? The integrity of his heart. Success follows your heart. You see, if you're anything like me, and I think you are, but you'd like to have all of this figured out before you move. Right? You want to know when you say in Jesus' name, when don't you? You want to know how should I pray, how should I not pray? You want to know what should I do in this situation, what shouldn't I do? You want to know how should I read the scripture, how should I not? You want to know how should I make this choice, how should I make this choice? Are those things important? Yes, it's important. But here's the thing, you can know all those things, You can know all those things and you can be very wise in the application of all of it, but it's never about your heart. Success will not come. Because God is not looking at how you're following the recipe. He looks at the sincerity of your heart. You know how many times I've been shocked and dismayed? I come into a situation, I give my very fancy theological prayer. This is now anointed because I prayed. Then nothing happens. Then somebody else prays. Someone so stupid gebeking. Someone like this one-liner prayer, you know, not like very thing, anything impressive, and then that happens. I always remember that story of, I'm thinking about it now, I think the book's name is Lucifer Dethroned, if I remember correctly. Do you know that book? It's about this guy, he is like Satanist law. I mean, this guy was going boss. He was doing all kinds of stuff. And he was exceptionally powerful within witchcraft. And no one could withstand him. And he was growing and growing and growing in this. You know what happened to him in the end? For one day, he lost all his witchcraft powers. This is his own testimony. He's telling his own story. He lost all his witchcraft powers. He couldn't understand it. He opened an envelope from the bank, a bank statement, the day that he lost his powers. He couldn't understand. He was doing everything right, but nothing was working for him. So I opened the statement, and in there was a check. They always obviously return your check to you once, you know, it's gone through whatever process it needs to go through. And he made out a check to the Church of Satan in America. And on the back of it, the teller, just somebody, ordinary, that works at bank, the teller wrote on the back of a check, "I'm praying for you." Boom. All his power's gone. And he was like, okay. All it took is just 3 words. "I'm praying for you." 4 words, sorry. You see, because God is not looking at our impressive abilities. He's not looking at our high-minded prayers. He's looking at the heart. Where is your heart? You see, tonight we spoke a bit before we started the sermon, we spoke about being burnt out. We spoke about being tired. You know when you become tired? When you're just doing stuff but your heart is not in it anymore. That's when you become burnt out. Because the reality is then we get into a place where we're just pretending. You see, now I want to tell you, if you're a new believer here, it's all about your heart. Is there a lot of stuff you don't know? Of course there's a lot of stuff you don't know. But guess what? There's a lot of stuff I don't know. I just look like I know what I'm doing. You know, if I think the stupid things I said when we started this congregation, the plans I had that afterwards I realized, okay, it doesn't work like that. And you know what? The church is growing. The church is multiplying. Many things are happening despite of what I know or what I don't know. Because God is not looking at my smart moves, my suaveness. He looks at the heart. What is your heart tonight? Are you going through the motions? You know, it's so easy to go through the motions. It's so easy to be like that proverbial old married couple. Ya lifi, near lifi. Yes, love, no love. Ignore one another over the paper. Irritate one another over dishes. But no one wants to be there, right? No one wants to go through the motions because it's all about your heart. And what is your heart tonight? Are you going through the motions? What is your heart tonight? Yes, there's a time for work and there's a time for rest, and we need to understand that. By the way, how do you know if you're really burnt out? I don't know why I'm saying this. Let me just say it. You know you're really burnt out when you see no options in life. If you look at your situation and you say, "I can see no alternatives. I have no faith here." Then you know you're burnt out. Then you need help. Then we need to stop the bus. Say, let's stop you. Let's take a moment. Let's get you back on track. Because God is always a God of more options. As one door closes, another door opens. My God is not a God of an alley, of a cul-de-sac, of mugging you when no one else sees. He's a God when one door shuts and another door opens. If you can't see that tonight, you're burned out and we need to stop the bus. But let's not go through the motions. And that's why I'm asking you, what is your heart? Because you can do and you can pull all the right moves. But what is happening in your heart tonight? Then there's another group of people I'd like to talk to tonight. And that is, maybe you've been around the block once or twice or three times, four times, five times. You are the mature Christian. When you speak in tongues, the robot's light turns green. Okay? Sorry, I had to make a silly, nonsensical, absolutely stupid joke. Amen. You can accurately predict rugby scores. That's how spiritual you are. All right? Maybe you're there. Maybe you're still growing in that. I'm just, again, a stupid joke. Forgive me. I especially want to talk to you tonight. Because, again, the life of David is very instructive here. Up to now, nothing that I've said has really been a surprise. You've heard it all. You've experienced it all. But now this I want to say to you. The biggest challenge in life is not to invest your heart in the kingdom of God right at the beginning. That's the easiest part. The toughest part is to keep your heart pure. You see, in the life of David is very instructive in that regard, because although David becomes iconic and everyone forgets about his slips, David was very much a man of failure as well. The reality is his kingdom didn't last. It started crumbling under his son Solomon, and it split into two in the lifetime of his grandson. And from there on, it was actually a bit of a wild ride. And again, the problem here was actually David's strong point. David's strong point right in the beginning was his heart, but that was exactly his problem at the end, his heart. Can I give you three examples of what goes wrong within our hearts when we've been believers for a long time? What can easily go wrong? The first thing that can go wrong is that we say to ourselves that the end justifies the means. The end justifies the means. Now, you know what I'm talking about. How long does it take at work before you pressurize to compromise? How long does it take for us to say, you know what? Now, I have this vision. I have this thing on the heart of God. And if I just take the shortcut, no one else will see. The ends justify the means. The truth is, it never justifies the means, because in the process, you lose your heart. And if you lose your heart, you lose everything. Jesus said that when we approach a world, we must be, Matthew 10 verse 16, it's not on there. He says we must be wise as snakes and as innocent as doves. And that is quite a contrast. What is he speaking of? Have you ever thought about that verse? What is going on here? Wise as snakes and innocent as doves. You know what he's saying? On the one hand, we need to be so wise concerning the strategy that we have in life. Right? A snake doesn't just sail around in life. How's it? A snake waits patiently for its prey. Kazam! And the next thing you know, the anaconda has got you. Alright? Because a snake can't outrun you, right? I mean, if you have a gazelle there on the flat or something like that, the snake is not going to run you down. It's got to wait for you and know when to strike. Our strategy in life needs to be very accurate. If we have a purpose, we have a dream, we have a calling of God, we need to know when to do it and how to do it. But here's the problem. Also, while the strategy becomes so important, that in the process, we lose our innocence. We must never lose the purity of our hearts. See, if we talk about church growth, why do we want the church to grow? What is the purity of heart in that? Because we love God and we love people. If we lose that, we're just going through the motions and just being scaly, obtuse with people. You will come before this door, some other stage in your life. With end, start justifying the means. Never do that. Never do that. Never allow your heart to be compromised and the beauty of your heart to be compromised so that you can get further. Because here's the thing. You going further is not dependent on another person. It's not dependent on a system. It's dependent on God. Whatever God decides, no man can stop. Look at David, the runt of the pack. When God decided he's a chosen man, no one could stop that. And by the way, when God decided he's a chosen man, even despite of his mistakes, God still made it happen. Whatever God decides will happen. But the purity of your heart remains tantamount. The second thing in which we can lose the purity of our hearts is when things are really going and we start to neglect what is truly important. And here is probably the greatest fallibility of David. He neglected his family. The most important things we have in life is our relationships. It's our relationship with God, and it's our relationship with other people. It easily happens when we start neglecting these things, when success happens and things get busy and we're going, and this is exactly what happened to David. We know the story of David. How he neglected his own relationship with God in the process of committing adultery. How he neglected his own family doing that. How he was away from his own family when his daughter was raped. You know that? Have you read his story? His daughter was raped. He was absent. He didn't do anything. So his sons murdered the guilty party. And then rebellion started. Absalom fled for his life. Absalom was the pretty boy of the family. Absalom came back. His father didn't know what to do with him. So he left him. So rebellion grew within his heart. And he was sitting at the city gates. And he would say to people, you know, my father, he's a man that is absent. And look at my own family. You can see it in my own family. But I'm listening to you. Because I'm a guy that is understanding. I'm a guy that can take you places. And eventually he rose in rebellion against his own father. He was willing to kill violently with military action his own father. When he took the city, he went up on the roof. The roofs in those days were all flat. He went up on the roof. He slept with his father's concubines to say, I'm the man here. That put the S back in dysfunctional family. Don't neglect the most important things that you have when things go well. Family. How's your relationships, by the way? How's your relationship with your family? How's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with other people in church? You know, when we start rationalizing, when we start pointing fingers at other people and say, but you don't know that guy. He irritates me because he's like this and he's like that and he's not sorting that out. And he's not. You know what's going to happen? That thing is going to cause so much of a hindrance to you that your heart becomes defiled. That person in your small group that irritates the living daylights out of you, if you do not deal with it and do it in a humble and godly way, you know what it will do? It will stop you every time from connecting with God. Because every time you want to come to God, your heart will be so defiled that you cannot connect with God. Who cares who's right? Who cares? I don't care. Do you care? I don't care. Who cares who did the first thing right, who did the first thing wrong? That's not the point. The most important thing is your heart before God tonight. Where's your heart? And so we fight, and so we compete, and so we compare, and so we gossip, and so we envy, and so we speak, and so we lose our heart in the process. Do not neglect the most important things in life, and that is relationship. How is your relationship? How's our relationships with God, with our family, with our friends, with church? Then finally, the way in which we can lose something of our heart is to abuse or take for granted what we are given, to use it wrongly. See, the calling of God is upon our lives. You might not realize it yet, but there's a calling on your life. And God has already placed things in your life. He's already doing things in your life. He's already given you things. My question to you tonight is, how are you using it? See, David in the end fell off a wagon because he used his power to rape a woman called Bathsheba. That's by the way what he did. The Bible is just very discreet about it. Then he used his power to kill the husband. Now, by no means I'm suggesting you're doing the same. But what I am asking is, how are we using what is given to us? You see, if we use it for the wrong purposes, if you use it in the wrong way, what's going to happen is that we lose the purity of our hearts. I want to pose to you tonight, or state to you tonight, that it's not so much where we end off in life. It is what happens in your heart. How will my heart look at the end of time? How will your heart look at the end of time? Now, tonight is not to condemn, but tonight is to remind us of what is truly important in life. So, therefore, the last question I want to ask is, how do I build purity in my heart? I just want to encourage you and say to you, Ephesians 3, verse 16 to 17, the next slide says it so beautifully. I pray that from this glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. This is for hope. Is there many things perhaps wrong with our heart tonight? If we're honest enough, I'm sure you can point out something, right? Am I right? Am I alone in front here? Am I going to stand here with an altar call of my own? You're going to pray for me? What's going to happen? I'm sure there's something in your heart tonight. But here is our hope and our salvation. Christ abides in our heart. He remains there. He lives there. He shoots His roots in your heart and it grows. Until Christ outgrows whatever is wrong within your heart. So tonight it's not to say, hey, your heart suck. Get it right. Tonight is to say, let us not forget the most important thing. What is my heart? Where is my heart? Where's the love in my heart? Where's the purity of my heart? Does my heart connect with the heart of God? And then to say, but you know, this is our hope. This is our understanding that Christ abides within it. A person, not a blind force. A person that does amazing things within our hearts. But let's now get practical. I want to say two things about purifying your heart. Two things, very practical. Two things. And the shofar band guys will love it. How do I keep my heart pure? Let's go to the next slide. How do we grow in abiding in Christ? Next one. Well, again, if we look at the life of David, what? Worship. David was a worshiper above all. Worship. Worship is it's one of the most important things you can do. And you worship in many ways. It's how you sing. It's how you speak to God. It's how you think about God. It's what you say about God. It's how you do your work, because it's all of your life is expression of love and thankfulness and awe of God. And that is worship. Worship is the expression of love for God. And whether you do it by serving or by singing, in whatever you do, if you glorify God, it is worship. Worship is one of the most important ways by which we keep our hearts pure. Why? Because in this world, it's so easy for our hearts to get hurt, to get dragged in the mud, to get crushed, to get defiled. But worship lifts us above that because it connects with God. The second very practical thing, very simple, is intercession. Again, if you look at the Psalms mostly were written by David. He was a man of prayer. Everywhere in the Psalms, we find that he calls out to God and he prays to God. Intercession is important because exactly it reaches out to God and seeks the heart of God around a matter. Intercession is not so much me speaking to God about things that I find important, But it's so much more trying to find what is the heart of God about any situation. In other words, prayer is speaking to God, but it's also listening to God because I'm trying to figure out what is God's heart in the situation. And why is worship and prayer so important? Very simple. If we go to the next slide, I'm going to finish off with that. Very simple. It's about intimacy with God. Because here's the thing. How does my heart change? My heart change when it connects with the heart of God. And that is done through intimacy. Not relationship. Okay? Because you can have relationship with your car or your parrot or your job or your Excel sheets or whatever you can have a relationship with. But you can't have intimacy. Intimacy is what you have with persons. And the most important intimacy you have is with God, because as God, as His heart touches your heart changes. And the easiest way to foster and to grow intimacy in your life is a discipline. I'm saying discipline of worship. Of prayer. Do I worship? Do I pray because I feel like it? No. Because I love God. Now, the married people know what I'm talking about here. Do I say every morning to my wife, I love you? Because I feel like spring day? No, I say it because she must know it. Every day. Every day. Do I go on date night because it was payday? No, I go because I want my heart to be one with the heart of my wife. And if it takes a restaurant and a dessert, then I'll do it. Do I worship because I'm high on caffeine? And super joyful at work? No, I worship because I want the heart of God. Despite of my circumstances. Half of the times when the Psalms were written, David was not in a good spot. And yet, the worship that he made in that moment was so powerful that it's still defining generation after generation. I don't think any worship music is truly new. It's all just basically rehashing Psalms. Am I right? I'm not trying to say that you're not creative or innovative. I'm just trying to state a theological principle, perhaps. Worship. Do you worship? On your way to work, do you put on that CD and sing to God, and people are looking at you like you're crazy? Do you come to church and go like, what do you sing? Who cares about what the person next to you are thinking? I mean, if you watch a rugby, these guys playing test, the worst singers I've discovered is the Argentinian rugby team. Next time, listen, when they sing in the national anthem, these guys, they are tone deaf. They're tone deaf. But they're singing like madmen. And then they tackle the living daylights out of our monsters. Who cares what other people think? I don't. No, we're so afraid. We're so worried. But you know what? When we truly love somebody, we don't care what other people think. Because we love that person. So this week, we want to be practical about it. Wednesday evening, we're going to fast. Well, not just the evening, you'll be glad to know. We're going to fast today. Join us for that. That evening, we're going to stop at Upper Camp UCT. We're going to walk a short distance. You'll be glad to know. And we're going to pray for Africa. Because we want the heart of God over Africa. And I want to know what is the heart of God for Africa now. I want to know what's the heart of God for Cape Town. I want to know what's the heart of God for my neighbor. I want to know what's the heart of God for me. For my family. For my marriage. For this church. And that is what prayer is. What is the heart of God? And it changes my heart. And then Sunday we're going to break this roof. Because we're going to worship.
Because we're going to express our love and adoration for God. These are two very simple and practical ways. If you want to measure your intimacy with God, just simply ask yourself, how is my worship and how is my prayer? By the way, those are the two things people don't see. People don't see when you pray and when you don't pray. People don't look around and see if you're worshiping or not worshiping. Because then they're not worshiping, obviously, if they're looking at you. These are the hidden things, but it's the most important things because it shapes our hearts. And your heart, it's the most important thing you have. Because God looks at the heart. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Let's bring ourselves before God. And the band can come to the front. Psalm 51 verse 10 says the following, create in me a pure heart, God, and make my spirit right again. You know, maybe you're here tonight and your heart needs to be renewed. If you're honest with yourself, your heart is just like a dead. In other words, you don't find yourself responsive at all to God. And there's many ways, or many reasons why your heart might have become dead. But tonight is a night for your heart to be renewed. Become alive again. Amen? Maybe you're here tonight and your heart is not circumcised. What does that speak of? It speaks of obedience to God. And as you find yourself always rebellious towards God. Always going the other way. Perhaps in a particular area in your life. Perhaps it's in general in your life. But tonight, we're going to pray that your heart can be circumcised. Perhaps you here and your heart has become hard because of hurt. Because of things gone wrong. And your heart needs to become flesh again. We're going to finish off with worship. And if that's you tonight, your heart needs prayer. Allow us the privilege to pray with you tonight. Amen. So as we sing this worship song, come to the front. And we're going to spend a bit of time.